God bless you, and welcome to Spirit and Truth Fellowship International's audio podcast. Our goal is to provide you with Bible-based teachings that will help you walk in a transforming relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope you will be inspired by what you're about to hear.
Well, God bless you. I'm John Shainheit, and I welcome you to this very first teaching of the month of Spirit and Truth Fellowship for the year 2011. And in 2011, the theme of the year for Spirit and Truth Fellowship in 2011 is Let Your Light Shine. And we at Spirit and Truth have been praying very hard to have a theme for 2011 that would be relevant and helpful. And we really believe that 2011 is an important year for Christians, not just inside of Spirit and Truth, but Christianity around the world, that Christians are under attack and there's great darkness that needs to be broken into. There's many people in darkness, many people that don't know our wonderful God and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that don't have everlasting life. And we love them enough, we don't want anyone to miss out on having everlasting life through Christ. So 2011 is an important year for each of us to let our light shine. And that'll be our theme for the year for 2011. Speaking of letting our light shine here at the home office, we're working hard on that. We've been using our front room as a storage facility, but we really want to have better videos and more videos available, and also begin to put together a curriculum. We've had people literally around the world contacting us who love our teachings. They love our little 10-minute videos, saying, "Do you have a kind of a curriculum that will allow me to learn the Bible better?" And we really want to make an effort to begin to put together a curriculum in 2011. So here in the home office, we took one of our storage areas and we are emptying that. We're renting a storage unit and we're going to turn that storage area into a production facility where we can do better audio, better video, and begin to put together a video curriculum. We're very excited about that. Also, electronically, we're putting more and more of our books into ebook format. One God, One Lord, just this month, well, actually last month, November, went up in ebook format. And the beauty of the ebook format is it's available all over the world. You can be in China, Australia, South Korea, you know, the Middle East, and just with almost no effort, how all this computer stuff works is amazing. You just kind of punch a button and bang, here's this book that you can read, where before, in many cases, the shipping alone was prohibitive, the shipping costs alone. So we're very excited about what's going on with our ebooks and being able to get more of the truth of God's Word out around the world to people. Of course, 2011, we've got a lot of events that we're planning. We have an advanced Bible study workshop coming up in the spring for people that want to study the Holy Spirit and are proficient in using the Bible study tools. We have our mission work that we normally have a mission trip in the spring, and we'll have one of those. We have our teens and 20s camp in July, and of course in the fall, we'll do a women's conference, a men's conference, we'll have a silent retreat, and of course we'll have our year-end closing event, Live Out Loud. As long as I'm talking about events, I should also mention that in 2012, we'd like to do a Bible Lands tour. And you have to have about a year's a lead time on that to book everything and plan everything. So if you're listening to this and going to Israel in 2012 would be a blessing to you, please contact us and we'll get details to you. And before I close, I should mention our REV, our Revised English Version Translation Project, is going great. It's really wonderful. Joshua Anderson and I are working on that every week. Just last month, November, early December, we finished the book of Romans. So Romans now has been translated. And currently, Josh and I are working in Colossians. and the commentary, of course. We also do a parallel commentary. These are both on the web. Anyone anywhere in the world can download these. And as we get a more and more complete version of the New Testament, and people are either reading it off their computer, reading it off the web, or some people are even printing a copy, like I print my copy and I carry it around as my reading New Testament. We're getting comments literally from all over the world where people are understanding the truth of God's Word better because of a good translation. And also, of course, the commentary, which helps explain some of the verses that we might translate a little differently than some of the more mainline Bibles that are out there, such as the King James or New International Version. So lots of great stuff happening in Spirit and Truth Fellowship in 2011. We think you'll be blessed with what we're doing, and we certainly appreciate your help and your participation. We're in this together. We're moving God's Word together, and we're thankful to be able to work as a team and as a family. God bless you. Let's listen to Dan Gallagher as he teaches on Let Your Light Shine.
Well, I welcome you to this teaching, the title of which is Let Your Light Shine. My name is Dan Gallagher, and I'm with Spirit and Truth Fellowship International. And this phrase, Let Your Light Shine, is the theme of our ministry for the year 2011. Each year, for the past number of years, we've been picking themes that seem to revolve around what it is that we're focusing on for the coming year. In years past, we have used themes like building an enduring work of truth. Last year, we used building on a firm foundation. And this year, we felt inspired to use the theme, Let Your Light Shine. It was about, a few months ago, as we began to enter into the fall of this year, that my young daughter would get up early in the morning, well before the sun got up, as we were getting her ready for school. And every morning when she got up, she would say, Daddy, can I go out and take a look at the stars? And it just kind of caught me because I thought it was really cute that how kids are so fascinated by starlight. You know, the fact is that nowadays we take light for granted. All you have to do is walk into any room of any building and there's usually a light switch within inches of the doorway. When the sun goes down, our activity doesn't stop because electricity powers lights and we have a light available to us pretty much everywhere we turn. In fact, light does not limit us as mankind anymore from accomplishing things. We have lights in the front of our cars that we can drive at night. Many neighborhoods have lights, street lights that illuminate the street and the walkways. We've also even got flashlights so that we can take portable light wherever we go. But the fact is that this is not really what was common to mankind through most of mankind's history. In the old days, prior to a couple hundred years ago, people were dependent upon torches, on candles, on oil lamps. When the sun went down, for most purposes, human activity ceased. Sure, you could sit around a campfire at night and there were lots of stories and things that were told, but for all intents purposes, when the sun went down, people went to bed, they rested, and they got up when the sun came up. A lot of mankind's activities were dominated by the sun, the moon, and by starlight. And just as today with my little girl, when she wants to go out and look up and see all the stars, there's a fascination that we have in our heart when we look up and we see all those things. God set the stars in the heavens to mark out the seasons and as signs for us, and they still have something that resonates deep within the human heart. You know, light can be used for a number of purposes. It can be used as a beacon, you know, as a signal to get our attention. In fact, that's what God did in Exodus. It says in the record of Exodus 3 how God got Moses' attention by a burning bush. Well, what does a burning bush do? It puts off a flame which produces a light, and that got Moses' attention in the middle of a desert. A light can also be used as to illuminate our pathway, to illuminate our way, to show us dangers and obstacles. In fact, God says in Psalm 119:105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." I'm sure most of us at one time or another have gotten up in the middle of the night and stumbled over something as we've tried and tripped to get to the bathroom or to get over to the light switch. See, light can be used to illuminate our way when it's dark and we don't know the pathway. And light can also be used as a warning. In fact, that's what God did in Genesis chapter 3. The record is in verse 24, and it says, "He drove man out," speaking of the garden. "He placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life." Light could be used as a warning, as it was with a flashing, flaming sword which swung back and forth. In this teaching, I want to take the time to look at the phrase, "Let your light shine." Because God is light, we're going to look at how God is the source of all light, and then how God sent Jesus into the world to be the light to the world, but that now we are the lights of the world. That's God's heart and, you know, for ourselves with regard to what we do and how we live our lives. And if, in fact, we're to let our light shine, if it's not shining as bright as it should, then I want to take some time at the end of this teaching to look at things that might be blocking or hindering or putting an obstacle in front of that light that we should be shining. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "This is the message we have from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all." Now that's a pretty powerful statement when you consider the fact that there is no darkness in God at all. You know, light has been used, God has used it to equate as goodness, as righteousness. And here he says that he is light and in him is no darkness at all. There's applications to that phrase, that God is light, that we can learn a lot about. In other words, if light is equated to goodness, then God is the epitome of goodness. There is no darkness, no evil, no unrighteousness, no unholiness in God. That's why in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, where God could say, "In the midst of pitch darkness, let there be light," and there was light. Because God is light. All God had to do was speak light into existence. And the darkness that he spoke that light into existence was pitch. There's a number of years ago where I happened to take a tour where I was in a cave, and we got probably a quarter of a mile or half a mile into the cave, and at one point the tour guide turned the lights off. That darkness was so pitched that it was almost disorienting. It almost made me feel like I couldn't tell what was up or down. The fact was I was holding my hand within inches of my face and couldn't feel it. That is the kind of darkness that God spoke light into existence. And he did it because he is light. We can never forget that God is the source of all light. And in God, there is no darkness. There's no variableness. There's no shadow. There's no turning. God is pure light. In fact, in Psalm 104, verse 1 through 2, it says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. He wraps himself in light as with a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent." He wraps himself in light as with a garment. You know, the light that God wraps himself in is his glory. When you think about something that's glorious, I was looking at a display that was in our house, and it was a little light display. But what was glorious about that was the radiance of the light. God wraps himself in light. He is light. He's the epitome of pure holiness, and his glory is manifested as the brightest light that you could ever imagine. And then when it says he stretches out the heavens like a tent, you know, I think of a time when I was in on a Bible Lands tour with my brother John Shainheit, and as we were all sitting underneath one of the nomadic person's tent, it was a tent that was woven out of goat hair. And, you know, you would think that, you know, like, what kind of tent could that be? Yet it, you know, I mean, how it's not like a burlap today, but yet it was woven so finely, and when you looked up through it, it still had spots where little bits of light came through. He stretches out the heavens like a tent, like one of these nomadic tents made of goat hair that when you look through, you see little flickers of light that could come through in small spots. And God did it because he is light, and therefore he spoke light into existence. He is the source of all light, always has been, always will be. In Exodus chapter 33, Moses desired to see God's glory. But God's glory was so intense that he basically had to say, Moses, you can't see it. If you see it, you're going to die. In Exodus 33, verse 18, it says, then Moses said, now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord Yahweh, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see my face and live. Why? Because to see God's face, I think there's an Oriental expression that's almost intertwined in this or expressed through this, which to see God's face was to see the intimacy, to know God on the personal face-to-face level. And God said, no man can see that. You know, Moses, you're not in a position where you could see my face and live. Then the Lord said, there's a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I've passed by. Then I will remove my hand, and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. Just imagine this setting. Moses, who has such an intimate relationship with God, yet in spite of that intimacy, God said, Moses, you cannot see my face. If anyone sees my face, they won't live. But you can see my back. It's almost like you can see a part of me. So God does this miraculous trick here. I say trick for lack of a better expression. And he puts Moses in a cleft in the rock, and somehow God covers Moses' face and protects him, and he passes by. The result is, we pick up in Exodus 34, verse 29, and it says, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, those we know contained the Ten Commandments, he was not aware that his face was radiant. His face actually was glowing. It says, because he had spoken with Yahweh, the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. Yeah, you bet. I'd be afraid to come near someone like that. Can you imagine Moses' face just actually shining, radiating? And it wasn't like the light was being generated within Moses' face itself, but somehow it had been miraculously changed by the very glory of God, which was being manifested or demonstrated by light. Moses' face, his skin actually glowed. In verse 31, but Moses called to them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. Now, just imagine this. Moses is standing there giving them all the commands and repeating to them what God has said, and his face is glowing. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what had been commanded, they saw his face was radiant. Then Moses put the veil back over his face until he went to speak with the Lord. The glory of God is so immense that merely being in his presence and seeing the backside of that glory, even in spite of the fact that God had protected Moses and covered his face, still transformed, miraculously transformed Moses' face to the point that it glowed. God could command the light to shine because he was light. And as I said earlier, light serves a few purposes. One, as a beacon to get our signal. Another, to show the way or to illuminate, you know, the path or obstacles that are in front of us, and also as a warning. God has spoken light into existence. In the beginning, he said, let the light shine. Then God sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world to be the light to the world. This is very clear, and this should be something that most of us understand. John chapter 9, verse 4, it says, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. That's what Jesus Christ was. He was a light in that he revealed the deceptive work of God's enemy, the adversary. He was a light that revealed the darkness in men's hearts. His light also showed the sin of man and the sin that was in each person. His light shed on the falsehood of religion, and he illuminated a way back to the Father. He also said in John chapter 12, verse 44, then Jesus cried out, when a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. And that is always God's heart, to dispel darkness, to eliminate the darkness in men's heart, so that they can see the light, God, the true source of all light. And Jesus came into the world. He said he was a light, because there's been many times when God has spoken through men and light has been introduced into the world. But at one point, Jesus said he was the light, referring to him as the Messiah, the chosen one. But he says here in John 12 that he is a light. The reason he said he was an a light, you know, was a light, meaning not the one and only light, was because he was raising up others who would follow in his steps, and they would be lights too. Before I move on to Jesus calling us to be lights to the world and challenging us to let our light shine, I want to take a look at Matthew chapter 17. Because just as Moses' face was transformed by the presence of God, consider Jesus Christ in his glorified state and who and what he is now. He was given a glimpse of this on what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. In Matthew chapter 17, we pick up the record in verse 1. It says, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just imagine this picture. You know, here Jesus said, I am the light, And now he literally is being transformed by a miraculous vision that God is giving to him, and he's including his closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, in this event. It says his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Now just imagine, here you are, you're with Jesus. He's getting closer to Jerusalem. Certainly something is troubling him, you can tell this. And all of a sudden, out of your sleep, this bright light, as bright as the sun, is beaming off this man, this friend of yours, Jesus. I mean, waking up from a deep sleep by a light like this, it says his face shone like the sun. I'm sure that at some time in your life, if you're like me, you've tried to look at the sun. You know, as kids, we would do that, look at the sun, and for me, it causes a reaction. I sneeze. That doesn't happen to everybody, but some of us have that reflex. If you look at a bright light, it'll make you sneeze. Well, that is, the sun is so intense in the sky that no one can look at it with unprotected eyes. If you do, and you stare at it for too long, it'll ultimately blind you. Yet, have you ever considered that this sun of ours is 93 million miles away from Earth? That's 149 million kilometers away from Earth. Looking at the brightness of the full sun actually hurts. I mean, it hurts. And here's Jesus, whose face was shining that brightly. You just can't do it for long. It's going to blind you. And the reaction is, you've got to look away. And when you do look away, you have circles. You know, you still, your eyes have to, you know, adjust to even looking away. That's the glory, the brightness of that sun. You know, God's brightness is even brighter than that sun. That is the glory of God. That's why God said to Moses, you can't look at my face and live. It'll kill you. And here Jesus, in his future glorified state, is beaming, he's glowing on this mountain. My goodness, I mean, I just wish I had been there. And then, you know, we know the reaction of Peter, and he starts talking about, oh, this is good. Let me build a tabernacle or a tent, and, you know, etc. Well, the fact is, it wasn't but a short time later that light, the light of Jesus Christ, went out. And the world went dark again. In fact, it was while Jesus was being crucified and hanging on the cross, it says that darkness covered the face of the earth there. And so here he is, that light is going out. But God has called us to be lights too. And Jesus was raised. Once he was diligent to do what the Father had called him, he was raised, and he now reigns in that glorified state. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 12, the Apostle John is speaking, and he says in 1:12, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like blazing fire. Blazing fire. It's like burning. It's light. Can you just imagine Jesus Christ's eyes radiating? His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. Have you ever seen the picture of a metalsmith that takes iron or steel or bronze and he places it in the fire, and when he pulls it out, it actually glows? It's hard to look at. When I was in high school once, I took a metal shop class, and we would take steel and put it right into the blast furnace. And you pull it out, it was so bright and intense and hot, and it glowed. And that's what his feet were like. His voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance, just like the Mount of Transfiguration. His face was bright like the sun. That's Jesus Christ in his glorified state. That is the Lord that you have made Lord of your life. And that is who appeared to Paul on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians. That's the bright light that knocked Paul from the horse. Jesus Christ was a light that came into the world, and he still is that light. But his light is a manifestation of glory that God has given to him, because God is and always will be the source of all light. God shares that glory with Jesus Christ, and he's sharing that glory with us too. Jesus Christ made it very clear that we are to be the lights of the world. As followers of Jesus Christ, when we have made him our Lord, when we have dedicated ourselves to be his disciples, to follow him, then we are lights to the world. He never thought of himself as the only light. He told his followers very specifically, "You are the light of the world." In fact, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, that's exactly what he says. You are the light of the world. Jesus Christ didn't turn to his disciples and say, "You need to become a light." He didn't say, "Turn your light on." What he said is, "Let your light shine." As a follower of Jesus Christ, the fact is, you are a light to the world. In Matthew chapter 5, again, verse 14, it goes on and it says, Jesus Christ said, "A city on a hill cannot be hidden." Well, why not? Because the city has lights. There's fires, there's candles, there's all the things that come with the city. And if it's sitting on top of the hill, you could be far away and look and you could see the glow of that city. He said in verse 15, "Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl." What would be the purpose of the light? You light they had an oil lamp, they would light it. You're going to put it on a lampstand and then you're going to put a bowl over it? Well, what's the purpose of that? He didn't say that the light wasn't burning anymore. He just said there was something that was blocking the light, the bowl. He said instead they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. The reason that we are the lights of the world is because God has made us the lights of the world when we are followers of the light of the world, Jesus Christ. And in verse 16, he goes on, he says, "In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." He didn't say, again, turn your light on. He said, let your light shine, as in allow it to shine. It's the very nature of light to shine. You can't have light and it not shine. The question was never if you're the light. The question is, are you letting your light shine? Like I said, you can't have a light and it not shine. That's a physical impossibility. So what do we need to do if we're to let our light shine? We've got to be careful that we don't do anything that blocks the light. In this next section, I'd like to take some time and look at some practical things that we can do to help the light shine. And in fact, it was a number of years ago, I was with a very good friend of mine who was talking about, you know, the blessings that God wants to give us. And he said, you know, it's never a question of God, what he wants to do for us. The question is, do I have blessing blockers in my life? Are there things that I'm doing that block or hinder the blessings of God? In the same way, if God has said by way of Jesus Christ that I am a light, then if I'm not shining, what am I doing to block? Because it's the very nature of light to shine. I think of sometimes it's someone I heard the other day, you know, no one should know that you're a Christian merely because you have a fish sticker on the back of your car. But yet, how many times is that really, that's about the only Christian example that is in a person's life? Now, I'm not saying that to pick on anybody. You know, because there's things that we all do to block the light. But the fact of the matter is, if the entire body of Christ would wake up and remove things that are blocking the light from shining, the world would just sit on their heels and take notice. They'd basically stand at attention. We need to be the kind of people that when we move through our cities, our neighborhoods, people take notice. Why? Because it's the very nature of light to be a beacon, a signal. It's the nature of light to be able to illuminate the way. It's also the nature of light to be able to warn people. You know, just like a lighthouse is on the rocks to warn the ships that pass by. That's what we can and should be for people. So we need to examine ourselves and make sure that we have nothing that's blocking that light. It's almost like light blockers are like a sunglasses, things that we put, filters that we put in front of the light. Well, clearly, one of the first obstacles to letting our light shine, and something that's common to all of us, is sin. Now we all sin, and we sin often. Unfortunately, we all sin more often than we should. I'm not talking about unintentional sin. I think some of the real light blockers are the intentional sins. The sins that we do because we're stubborn and we just want to do it. You know, it's unintentional sins are kind of like stupidity. You know, years ago I worked for an insurance company and I was told the reason that you know, insurance is sold because people are basically do silly or stupid things. Well, we all do stupid sin, things that, you know, are unintentional. But the real sin blockers are the intentional things in our life, things that we have rooted in and that we just will not give up. And as I was thinking about this, I think there's a big lesson in the seven deadly sins. I don't know if you've ever heard the phrase the seven deadly sins, but you know, that just came to my mind as I was putting this teaching together, and I thought, let's just take a minute and look at this, because I think there's a deep truth to these as serious sin blockers. One of the first of the seven deadly sins is pride. And earlier in 2010, we even did a sower, an entire sower issue on, you know, pride, and Mike Patton wrote an article on how pride being poison. Pride is insidious. What is pride, though? Well, earlier this year, John and a few others of us, we did a study on pride. And as we got into it and looked at the Hebrew meaning of the word pride, which is translated in English as pride through the Old Testament, it literally had a meaning of as if smoke was rising up. It was a lifting up. Pride, the sin of pride that I'm speaking of here, is a lifting up of oneself, just like how smoke rises on its own. It's elevating yourself, your opinion, your desires, above what is true, above what is right. It's seeing yourself as either too big or too small, instead of seeing yourself truthfully as you are. Whenever I insist on my way, my opinion, I need to be very cautious that I'm not living in the sin of pride. In the book of Obadiah, it even says that the pride of my heart has deceived me. And that's the insidiousness of pride. It always blinds. It always deceives. Pride is at the root of so much sin that it's a major light blocker. So whenever and wherever we have pride, we have to root it out. And the answer to it is just humility. It's submitting, admitting that we're wrong, and challenging ourselves when we think we're so right. Another sin blocker is envy. Envy is different from jealousy. The Word of God, in fact, says that God is a jealous God. Lots of times people confuse jealousy and envy. When God says he's jealous about his people, They're his people, and his jealousy causes him to protect. Envy's different than jealousy, though. What envy is I want what you have, and I don't want you to have it. That's pretty evil. I've seen people whose lives have been destroyed by envy. They want another person's possessions. I've even seen people who have envy of another person's gifts and calling, where they are tearing down the other person. It's good to aspire to see people that we want to emulate or we want to mimic in some way because we see a godly walk and lifestyle that they have. But envy is something that we have got to root out. And like I said, envy is when I see what another person has, I want it, and I don't want them to have it. Whenever envy flares up, it is a sign that there's a serious light blocker going on in your life. Another one of the seven deadly sins is gluttony. Now, gluttony is something that we don't necessarily like to talk about because generally gluttony, we think in terms of a physical appetite and eating of too much. But gluttony is really a desire to consume more than what a person needs or requires. See, again, it goes back to I want, me. It's all about feeding my own appetites and desires. And I believe that can be a serious light blocker. And then another one, of course, is lust. Lust is the excessive desire. And a lot of times we use that most frequently nowadays in regard to sexual appetite and sexual matters. But you can also have lust, which is manifested towards drugs, alcohol, intoxication, you know, getting high, you know, just drinking too much. As a minister, I've made a commitment in my life to limit myself to two alcoholic drinks when I'm in certain settings. You know, even when I'm alone, I limit myself to two glasses of wine. Why? Because I have a responsibility before the Lord Jesus Christ as his follower to keep myself so that my mind is not, you know, I don't become intoxicated. I never know when and where I'm going to be called upon to minister to someone, to be able to reach out when the phone might ring and someone needs me to pray for healing. And so I've made a personal commitment to that type of holiness in my life. And I know that many of my brothers and sisters that I work with and I serve with have too. See, lust is something that we've got to master. My lust for physical possessions, lust for position, lust for, you know, intoxication, you know, your sexual appetite. Lust in any of its forms can and will block light from shining. And another one of the seven deadly sins is wrath. This was a serious problem for me when I was younger because I had an extreme anger, which is what wrath is. It's an intense, extreme anger. It's demonstrated by being fierce and violent. Another word that we might use for it is rage. You know, I teased at a men's camp a number of years ago that I believed I served the God of rage for many years. And you know what? That God with the small g, O-D, served me well because through rage, I would be able to back people away. I could intimidate. I could manipulate people around me with the use of wrath. But it blocked the light. It was a way of darkness and evil that hindered me. Examine yourself. If you have a tendency to fly off the handle, and I'm not pointing any fingers here, but are you a rageaholic when you're driving your car? Do people cut you off and then all of a sudden it spin you out? Are there things in your life that are putting you over the, quote, edge? Well, they're blocking the light, and you need to stop it. We need to eliminate these light blockers. And the another one is greed. This is huge in American culture. It's a disproportionate desire, especially for wealth and possessions. I also served this small G-O-D, small, you know, small G-God. There was a time in my life that I've told the story where I did well. I was financially successful and I had taken care of my family well. And then all of a sudden I desired material possessions in an excessive and unhealthy, ungodly way. I remember at one point walking out into my garage with my wife Lori standing by my side, and she said, "Honey, I think your appetite," she didn't quite say it that way, but that's what she meant. She said, "I think your desire for Harley Davidsons has gotten a little bit out of control." The fact of the matter is I was looking at five of them, you know, all in pristine condition, many of them which I hadn't ridden for years. You know, I didn't need that. Material possessions at some point almost develop hooks that grab into the soul of a person. You know, I've lived by a new motto and have and continue to do it on a very frequent basis. And the new motto is simplify. You know, if I don't need it, I get rid of it. I give it to people. I want to have less possessions in my life, not more. And so whenever I can, I have to really challenge myself in this area. Because, you know, the fact is, Solomon demonstrated, if you're going after wealth, you'll never have enough. When it comes to material possessions, the more you have, it seems like the more you want. And it is a light blocker. Do you remember the story of the rich young man who came to Jesus and he said, you know, "What do I need to do to inherit the kingdom?" And basically Jesus challenged him at the end of their dialogue, and he says, "Sell all you have and give it to the poor." Why? Because Jesus perceived that material possessions and this man's wealth had become a light blocker. And if he was going to be a follower of Christ and be a true source of light with nothing hindering and blocking that light from shining to the rest of the world, he needed to divest himself of some of his material goods. He needed to give away. He had to let those things that had taken a grip upon his heart, he needed to let them go. These are serious light blockers. And, you know, I'm doing my best not to preach at you so much as I'm preaching at myself. I need to challenge myself whenever and wherever I see pride in my life, envy, gluttony, lust, wrath, greed. You know, the list could go on and on and on. But I think these are some major light blockers. And another one, the last one of the seven deadly sins, is sloth, laziness, a reluctance to put forth an effort, an avoidance of work. I've seen this in lots of people's lives. I fortunately have never capitulated to the God of sloth, but you know, if that's something that you're struggling with, well, then I challenge you, get off the sofa and turn the remote off. Quit playing the video games. Get out and do something. You know, the Word of God says that, you know, if there's honor in all work, and when you get out and you work and you sweat by your brow, it produces a profit. So I would challenge you, if sloth is an area of your life, then, you know, let it go, because it's blocking the light. And then, of course, another major one are any of the sins of the mouth. You know, whenever we give to slander, gossip, backbiting, whispering, you know, these always block the light. In John chapter 3, verse 19, Jesus said, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God." You know, I've had to challenge myself whenever there's any areas of darkness that I am unwilling to give up. The reason is because if that's what's the state that's going on in my heart, then I'm loving darkness instead of the light. And Jesus said that men loved darkness because their deeds were evil. Anyone who does evil hates the light And that is a major light blocker. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done done through God. We need to make sure that we rid ourselves of light blockers, that we challenge ourselves and we look at it. Now, sin is just one category of light blocker. There's others. Another one that I believe is a major thing which hinders our light from shining is isolation. There are so many times that I run into good brothers and sisters in Christ who have just gotten deceived because they're isolated. They're not connected. You know, when I'm isolated, you know, and I'm not connected with another person, let's just say that there's a breakdown between me and another person, then what happens is the more the isolation grows, the more I begin to believe lies that I make up in my mind about that other person. I've got no way of challenging my thoughts, my assumptions, my conclusions about the other person because I'm not connected to them. And, you know, we need feedback. I need to be able to be connected. In fact, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, it says, if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. You know, when we are with one another, it makes sure that we do not become deceived in our isolation. We've got to be with one another. And of course, there's the admonition in Hebrews chapter 10, which talks about us spurring one another towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You know that love and light are oftentimes equated. In fact, love, light, and truth are equal to each other in the sense that when I am walking in the light, I'm doing the loving thing. And when I'm walking in the light, it's also truth. Love, light, and truth cannot be separated. They become part of the whole package. So when I'm walking in the light, then it will expose my deeds of evil. When I'm walking in the light, I'm being truthful. And when I'm walking in the light, then I'm being loving. When I am loving other people, my light is shining. When I'm loving other people, I'm doing the truthful thing. See, they're inseparable. That's why in John chapter 3, verse 21, it says, but whoever lives by the truth comes into the light. I think another one of the major light blockers is doctrinal error. Now, I'm not pointing fingers at any other denomination that does not believe the same way that I do. But I do know that truth is a major source of light. You cannot have light if you do not have truth. In fact, truth is equated, as I said, to light in the same way that error is equated to darkness, whereas darkness is equated to hate. So doctrinal error definitely has a connection to letting your light shine. When I'm walking in error, I'm blocking light. In fact, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9 says, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Doctrinal error always blocks light. That's what Jesus was challenging all the time with the Pharisees and hypocrites, because he saw that they were in error. In Matthew 22:29, he said, you are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. He was challenging them because of the darkness. So whenever and wherever we have doctrinal error, it prevents light from shining to the degree that it can. That's why the God of this age is always trying to blind the minds of believers. How does he do it? He introduces error. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Now just look at the levels of light which are implied in this. The light of the gospel, the glory of Christ. What is the glory of Christ? It's manifested as light. And it says, who is the image of God? What is God? It said earlier in the teaching that God was light. So the devil is always trying to blind people from the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, and the image of God. And the way he does it is by always introducing error, lies, deception, slander, all of those things. That's how he blinds the minds of unbelievers. He sets up systems in this world. He sets up ways to distract and to draw people away from God. But in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 4, it says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Just as Moses' face reflected the glory of God after that miraculous transformation when he saw the backside of God go past, even though his eyes were protected, just as Moses' face shined with that glory, so too God has shined a light into our hearts and given us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We cannot look directly upon the face of God at this time because it says, as God has told Moses, nobody can do it and live. But we can look at the face of Christ. In fact, the Apostle John looked directly at his face and said it shined like the sun. On the Mount of Transfiguration, his close apostles, Peter, James, and John, all looked and saw the glory of Jesus Christ's face shining like the sun. The more that we look at the truth, and Jesus Christ said, "I am the truth," the more that we look at the truth, Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, the brighter our light will shine. Another major area that blocks light from shining in our lives is a lack of prayer. You know, how connected are you to the Father? Well, the way to answer that question is, how is your prayer life? Are you communicating with God? Are you communicating with His Son, your Lord, Jesus Christ? The more you look on the face of Jesus Christ, and I'm speaking metaphorically, the more you look and turn to Him, at the Son, S-O-N, the brighter you will reflect that light. Just consider the example of the moon. When the moon is directly facing the sun, we have in the sky at night what we call the full moon. It's almost as, in many ways, you don't need street lights. You can see all around. You can walk and you can see brightly because that moon is reflecting the glory of the sun. Yet when the moon is facing the earth, we have what we call a new moon. Can't even see it in the sky. It's up there, but it's pitch black. It blends right in with the sky. In the same way, when we look to the world and the earth and the systems and the ways of this world, when we act as carnal Christians, Christians whose ways are just the same as the ways of the world, we are blocking the light. But when we look to Jesus Christ, the Son, S-O-N, then it's like the moon looking to the sun, S-U-N, and we will reflect the brightness of the glory of God, because God has shared his glory with Jesus Christ, his Son. What we look at determines how bright we will shine. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 22, Jesus said, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light." If your eyes are looking on that which is good, if they are looking to God and looking at Jesus Christ, looking to God's word, praying, eliminating sin, eliminating to the best of your ability isolation, doing the best you can to eliminate doctrinal error. If you're doing this, if that's what you're looking at, then your body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? The light within you can be darkness to the degree that it's completely hindered and blocked. What does it mean when a person's light is darkness? Well, oftentimes that shows up when I'm so convinced that I am right, when in fact I'm dead wrong. And what I look at greatly determines at how bright I will shine. There was a situation a couple months back where a friend of mine made a comment that they wanted to move to a different city. And I asked him why. And he said, well, the place where I live is so dark that I just want to move. Well, when he made that comment, I was challenging myself as much as I was challenging him. Because the fact is that the darker the night is, the brighter the light appears. The question that I thought in my mind was, wow, I wonder if Jesus Christ is needed to that community. Well, of course he is. I mean, isn't that what Jesus did? He went to the darkest places in the earth. I mean, metaphorically, the places that were the full of evil. Who was he always accused of hanging out with? The sinners, the tax collectors, the prostitutes? You know, Jesus went to the dark places because that's where the light was needed most. We need to be those kinds of lights to this world. The problem is never how dark it is outside. The problem is how bright is our light. Are we doing things that are preventing it from shining? Am I blocking it? You know, we need to be the kind of people that when we walk and interact with our friends, our neighbors, the clerks at the stores, that the world takes notice, that they sit there and they say, I want what that guy has. I want what is, there's just something bright about that person. There's love that comes out of that person. That's what Jesus Christ did. There was another comment where someone, made the comment about how they wanted their house next to the gates of heaven. And a preacher years ago, and I don't know the exact story, but he said, I want to live right next to the gates of hell because that's where I'm needed most. Jesus Christ told us to arm ourselves with light. In fact, in Romans, it says, wake up from your slumber, wake up from the darkness. Because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. We can shine to this world just as Jesus Christ shined. It's now our responsibility. We've got to clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to clothe ourselves with that light. Just as God wraps himself in light, so too, we need to be a light that shines so bright that the world just takes notice. Not Christians and known to be a Christian merely because I have a fish sticker on the back of my car, but someone that when I go in and out those places where I trade, when my neighbors see me, they see us as the people that are loving, that are bringing truth, that are shining brightly. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 10, it says, whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. We don't stumble because that light illuminates the way. It shows us how to go. We become a beacon to the world. We become a warning to those who need to take warning, and we show the way. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, it says, for once you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. We are children of the Most High God, the supreme being that spoke everything into existence. The God who in the midst of pitch darkness said, let the light shine. And now he says, live as children of light. Live in love. Live in truth. Live in light. Let our lights shine.
The teaching you just heard was a presentation of Spirit and Truth Fellowship International. For further study, we encourage you to visit our research website, truthortradition.com. If you would like to get your copy of this teaching on CD or tape, you can go online at our home website, stfonline.org/store, or call us toll-free at 888-255-6189. Again, that's 888-255-6189. God bless you.